All right, today we are going to go back to the book of Daniel. This is our last week in Daniel. I've decided to skip forward to chapter 12. Hope that doesn't throw anybody off too much. You're welcome to get into some of those chapters that we're skipping and missing, but there are reasons for that. A lot of the chapters that we're not really digging into. So Daniel is divided up really into two portions. There's the first part of the book, which very much centers on God's presence with Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego and with his people. A lot of historical things happen there. And then there's some prophecy too, but then the latter half of Daniel is much more prophetic. And so it's very different. And I want to handle that more topically, probably at a later time, and tie that in with the book of Revelation and maybe a series of messages on the end times. But today we're going to jump forward to Daniel 12. As we do that, I want to share a few scriptures with you, just as a reminder to you, as a reminder to me. I know this is stuff we know in our heads, but I think it's good to be reminded again from the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the Apostle Paul said, "This world and all we know in it will soon pass away." This world and everything we know in it will soon pass away. The Apostle John, writing in 1 John, said, "This world is fading along with everything that people crave. It's all dying out. It's on borrowed time." Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away." Yeah, this world will pass away, but my words will never pass away. I think it's good to remember as Christians that we are living in a dying world. We're living in a world that is going to pass. And as much as, I mean, we want to not only share a gospel message, but live out the gospel, live out the abundant life, and we should, and be witnesses for Jesus, we need to understand that we're wanting to take people to heaven with us. We're not going to make heaven manifest in this world. This world's going to die out. And there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Sometimes we can get a little focused on making this the most pleasant place possible, and that's good. We want to be a blessing, but at the same time to understand, this is not our home. We're not here permanently. This is a dying world, and we want to make a difference for Jesus Christ. And how do we do that? You know, how can we make a difference for Jesus in a world that's dying? How can we, you know, love the world to come and love our King over that kingdom to come, and yet we want to shine brightly in a place we know is very temporary and with people that are maybe opposed to God? Well, we started this journey several weeks ago in the book of Daniel. I want to revisit Daniel 1 for a minute, if you turn back to Daniel 1. Daniel 1, starting in verse 1. The Word of God says, "During the third year of King Jehoiakim's reign in Judah," this is the year 605 BC, "King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave him victory over King Jehoiakim of Judah and permitted him to take some of the sacred objects from the temple of God." So God is sovereign. He is dictating and allowing things. He's in control. "So Nebuchadnezzar took them back to the land of Babylonia and placed them in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, his chief of staff, to bring to the palace some of the young men from Judah's royal family and other noble families who had been brought to Babylon as captives. 'Select only strong, healthy, good-looking young men,' he said. 'Make sure they are well-versed in every branch of learning, are gifted with knowledge and good judgment, and are suited to serve in the royal palace. Train these young men in the language and literature of Babylon.' The king assigned them a daily ration of food and wine from his own kitchens. They were to be trained for 3 years, and then they would enter royal service. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were four of the young men chosen, all from the tribe of Judah. The chief of staff renamed these Babylonian names. Daniel was called Belteshazzar. Hananiah was called Shadrach. Mishael was called Meshach. Azariah was called Abednego. But Daniel was determined not to defile himself by eating the food and wine given to them by the king." Daniel and his friends understood how God wanted them to live in the time and place in which they were. They were in a place that was very ungodly. by God's own hand. God led them there. He took them there. But they understood that God wanted them to live in that place, but as a set-apart people, different from the culture around them. And so whether it was Daniel drawing the line with the food, you know, Daniel said, okay, I'll take the learning. I'll learn about your culture. I'll learn about your religion. He didn't push back on getting a new name, you know, all these things. But when it came to the food, he said, this is unacceptable. So he said, I will go along with the time and place where I am to an extent and then no further. And so he, based on his convictions, he said, I'm not going to eat that food. So whether it was that or interpreting Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the shining statue, or whether it was Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego saying, we will not bow down to this statue, we're not going to do that, or Daniel explaining the writing on the wall with the hand and all these things, or maybe Daniel even just being faithful to God in prayer and ending up in a lion's den, they were determined that they were going to listen to God and not listen to the culture. They were going to do what God wanted them to do. And they were not only going to receive what God had to say to them, they were going to say to the culture what God wanted them to say to the culture. That was a very dangerous thing to do. You could end up in a lion's den. You could end up in a fiery furnace, right? You could end up with a sword in your gut. It was dangerous for them to be obedient to God and to speak the word God gave them to speak, and yet they were faithful to speak truth, to say what God wanted them to say. It didn't matter what the consequences were. And I believe we need to do the same thing in the culture we're in. You know, no matter how much people don't want to hear what God has to say, don't want to see what God wants us to do, we need to be faithful. If God says, go there, we go there. We do what God wants us to do. If God says, speak this, we speak that. We say what God wants us to say. But we do it the way Daniel did. Daniel was always respectful. He didn't, to the king, he didn't ever say, well, you pagan loser, God is going to smash you. And, you know, he could have, you know, even if it would have been truthful, but he was respectful and he was humble. And we need to be the same way, that we speak the truth in love, but we speak the truth to the people around us in very humble, respectful ways. We treat people with dignity when we address them. So let's turn to Daniel 12. This is the last book last chapter in Daniel. And I want to say that some of the reason we have confusion over prophecy sometimes why we have disagreement from Bible scholars on prophecy is that a lot of times God gives prophecy in a way that I would say is telescopic. So if you're in this place and God says, hey, I want to show you something in the future, here's a telescope to allow you to see what I want you to see, and you look through that and you see a mountain peak. Well, that mountain peak may be a mile away. Oh, well, there's another mountain peak. And what you don't know is that's 7 miles past the first one. But you can't tell that by looking through the telescope. You just see that vision that is given. And sometimes prophecy is that way. There's things we see in Scripture and it looks like, okay, this is right here. And in the next verse, this is right here. So this must be chronologically, this happens. And not necessarily, there could be 1,000 years in between. And so sometimes we're not aware of that, and we need to understand that telescopic nature of prophecy. So as we look here at Daniel 12 today, I believe that God is speaking through Daniel to us. I believe very much this is a message for our time and for our place, and God wants us to understand how to live in the culture we're in, that he has sovereignly, intentionally put us in. So Daniel 12, starting in verse 1, At that time, and this is, go back later and look at chapter 11. This is speaking of the time of the end, the time of the Antichrist that's coming on the world, the time of great tribulation, when the Antichrist will try to destroy the Jewish people. At that time, Michael, the archangel, who stands guard over your nation, speaking of Israel, Michael's the guardian angel over Israel. Michael, who stands guard over your nation, will arise. Then there will be a time of anguish greater than any since the nations first came into existence. But at that time, every one of your people whose name is written in the book of life, will be rescued. And we read about the book of life in Scripture, and You know, if you're someone who believes in election, that's what it's talking about, that there is a book, there's a place where God knows all who will be saved, and this is recorded. He knows the beginning from the end, and so not that he necessarily causes those things, but he knows those things. In ancient times, in a city, there would be a directory, if you will, a census book that would have everyone's name who lives within the city. And so God is saying, in that celestial city, there's a book like that where everyone's name from the foundation of the world has been recorded, who will be part of that, everyone who will be rescued. In this time, there will be great tribulation. Daniel chapter 9 speaks about the great tribulation in verse 27. This is also seen in Revelation 12. If you turn your Bibles for a moment to Revelation 12, Revelation 12, verse 7. God bless you. Not all Bible scholars necessarily line these things up in the same order chronologically, but I want us to see this. I believe this is something happening during the tribulation period here on earth. Starting in verse 7, then there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels, and the dragon lost the battle, and he and his angels were forced out of heaven. This great dragon, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, the one deceiving the whole world, was thrown down to earth with all of his angels. So God's revealing to us there's this great battle, not only on earth, this tribulation of good versus evil, this rebellion against God on earth, but even in heaven, and that Satan and his demons are defeated and cast out, and Michael the archangel plays a role in that. There's coming a time after that tribulation period when Satan will be bound by God. And he will be unable to rebel against God. He'll be unable to oppose and attack believers for 1,000 years as Jesus reigns in this world. Jesus alluded to this battle in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 21. He said, there will be greater anguish then at that time than any since the world began, and it will never be so again. In the latter part of that verse there in Daniel, though, it tells us that there is a remnant of Israel that will be saved, that they will put their faith in Jesus the Messiah. At the peak of attack from the enemy, there will be this turning to Jesus from the people of Israel, and that they will accept him as their Messiah and trust in him. So continuing in Daniel 12 and verse 2, many of those whose bodies lie dead and buried will rise up. Some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting disgrace. I'm reading from the NLT. It's not necessarily the best translation of this verse, but it actually says there in the Hebrew, multitudes, not just some, like many will and some won't, but multitudes will rise to everlasting life, and then others after will rise to shame and everlasting disgrace. So God's saying, following the deliverance of Israel, following the spiritual turning to the Messiah, there's going to be a resurrection. And more accurately, this is saying that there's two separate resurrections. Remember that telescope? This verse here in verse 2, it's saying there will be a resurrection to everlasting life, and then later there'll be another resurrection to shame and disgrace. Those who put their faith in Jesus, whether Greek or Jew, no matter who they are, those who are followers of Jesus Christ will arise to everlasting life and blessing and beauty. And those who have rejected Jesus will rise in a resurrection of disgrace and condemnation and be in the lake of fire forever. You might write in your margins there in Daniel, Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6, and I'll let you look that up. But it's speaking to this 1,000-year difference. It speaks there about a resurrection to life for the believers, and then a 1,000-year reign of Jesus, and then a second resurrection for those who will be judged and separated from God, clearly showing the two different resurrections, that telescopic effect. The first thing for us to recognize today, though, the resurrection reality. No matter how you interpret the end times, no matter how you read these events and you think the order of them plays out, there's clearly a resurrection that's going to happen involving everyone. Two resurrections, actually, that will involve everyone. There will be a resurrection of the saints, and there will be a resurrection of the ants, of those who don't know Jesus. There will be a resurrection for both. There will be a resurrection for everyone. And this is clearly taught in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Nobody is annihilated. Nobody gets out of this, no matter what you believe or don't believe. Everyone is going to have a resurrection of some kind after they die. And the Bible is very clear and explicit that those who have trusted in Jesus and what he did on the cross will arise to a glorious, beautiful, bodily resurrection someday. That we will continue on in life with joy. There'll be a continuity. We'll be different. We'll have resurrected bodies, but there'll be a continuity. You'll be who you are. But there will be a joy and a glorious peace in the presence of Jesus for all eternity. And that is a reality. We need to recognize that is where we're going. But we also need to recognize today the serious difference in these two resurrections. See, some people teach that there's one resurrection, everybody's going to the happy place. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible clearly says that there is a destination called heaven and there is a destination called hell, and they are radically different. And it doesn't depend on you being a good person or a bad person. That has nothing to do with it. It has to do with the person of Jesus Christ.
That's right.
And what you do with him. Right. It has to do with what you do with the question that he asked the disciples, who do you say that I am?
Yes.
If you say you're the Son of God, you're the Savior, you're the Messiah, all my hope is in you. It doesn't matter whether you're Mother Teresa or Adolf Hitler. He paid for your sins.
That's right.
He paid for your sins, no matter what those sins were. But if you choose to remain prideful and stiff-necked and say, I don't need that, you will not see heaven. You will awaken in hell, and you will not want to be there. In Ecclesiastes in chapter 3, the Bible says that God has placed eternity in the hearts of all people. You know, people know all around the world, whether they have the Bible or not, people know on some deep level there is something after this life. It doesn't end here. We know that. We try to deny it sometimes because maybe out of fear or doubts, but there is an eternity placed within us. God knows that all of us are aware of this, that we're responsible to him because of that. And Daniel makes it clear there are two groups of people that will arise from the grave. There's the group going to heaven who know Jesus as their Savior, and there's the group that is going to hell, to everlasting disgrace. You know, Jesus, even though he's the model of tenderheartedness and of kindness and gentleness and of grace, and yet Jesus spoke of hell. He told people, you must repent. You must put your faith in him. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You must come to Jesus in faith, or you will not come to the Father. And Jesus taught that. Sometimes we struggle with that. Why hell? Why do we have to have a hell? Anybody?
I know.
Why do we have to have a hell?
Because God would not be just if he did not send the ones that do not want to be a part of him away from him.
That's exactly it. That's exactly it. Yeah, God would not be just if there wasn't a separation of those who reject him. We have free will. We have free will. And so he says, you can choose. He says, I've chosen you. No matter who you are, he said, I did that for you. No matter who you are, he did that for you. No matter what you have done, no matter what you believe, no matter where you were born, he went to that cross for you. But he says, I've accepted you based on what I've done. Now, are you going to accept me? And if you choose to reject him, he'll allow you to reject him. Heaven's for believers. Heaven's for those who have trusted in Jesus, who've laid down their pride, laid down their arguing with God and said, you're God, I'm not, and I will accept the way you have made, the one and only way, which is in Jesus Christ. Let's continue in Daniel verse 3 here. Those who are wise will shine as bright as the sky, and those who lead many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever. It reminds me of Philippians 2. You know, Philippians 2, Paul writes about imitating Jesus and doing everything with humility. And then in the latter verses of that chapter, he says, do everything without grumbling. Become children of God without fault in this crooked and depraved generation. And he says that you would shine among them like stars in the heavens. That you would live in the time and place where you are in a way that as you hold to the word of God and share the word of God with other people, you'll shine brightly among them. Again, verse 3 here in Daniel 12. Those who are wise will shine as bright as the sky, and those who lead many to righteousness will shine like stars forever. What righteousness can we lead anyone to? Jesus. He's the only righteousness we got. I have none apart from him. He's my righteousness.
That's right.
So we lead people to Jesus, not self-righteousness, because we don't have any.
That's right.
Those who lead people to Jesus will shine like stars forever. Those who were wise, it refers to people who put their faith in the Messiah, who recognize he's all I got. All my hope is in him. And they lead others to faith in Jesus Christ, our righteousness. A third thing for us to recognize today, God commands us of us to help others to have the better resurrection. That's why we're here. That's why when you were saved and born again, he didn't just immediately snatch you out of this world. So occasionally he does that. There are people on their deathbed who put their faith in Jesus, and he's like, you're with me now. That happens. But it didn't happen to you. You're here because he has a purpose in that you would help others to come to have the better resurrection, to put their faith in Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus said, you will be my witnesses, right? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Everywhere you go, be my witnesses, lead people to Jesus Christ. You know, I think sometimes as a believer, it's easier for me, because it's less scary for me, to really want to spend all my time helping people grow who are believers. You know, I want to spend time with Rick. I want to spend time with George. I want to spend time with Mark. I want to spend time with Brad. I want to spend time with you guys because you're believers. And you help me grow, and I help you grow. And that's comfortable. You know what's really uncomfortable? Talking to non-believers who hate Jesus. That's uncomfortable. And yet, there's no out here. There's nothing that says that we don't get to do that. We're to help people to know that better resurrection. Everybody you meet, when you meet that person with their, you know, demonic jewelry or whatever, you know, when you meet that person who clearly just is opposed to God in some way or is hateful or vile and just venom spewing out of them, they're heading for a resurrection. Just like you're heading for a resurrection, but their resurrection is very different from yours. They need to know Jesus. They need that resurrection. We are to help every person we meet to know the better resurrection. To know the resurrection that we're going to have. To let them know, as a friend of mine used to say, he was a wonderful, bold, whimsical witness for Jesus. And his introduction line for everybody is, do you know you're going to heaven? Because you want to. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be so wonderful. There's going to be so much joy and singing and laughter and goodness. It's going to be, all the pain is going to be gone. All the brokenness and sorrow and hatred gone. It's going to be just immersed in love. It's going to be so good. Are you going? I don't want you to miss it. I don't want to go. I want you to go. And that was his opening with everybody he would meet. If he didn't know you, he wanted to make sure you need to go to heaven. Do not miss it. I love that. An invitation to the better resurrection, because it's coming. For all of us, there's a resurrection coming, and we need to make sure people understand, listen, there is a life that you want. there is a light, there is a goodness, there is a love that you don't want to miss. And Jesus is the key. Have you heard about Jesus? Can I tell you about Jesus? Can I tell you about what he's done in my life? See, I'm a sinner. I'm a broken person. Just be honest with them. Be a witness. Here's the mess that I am still. but God. Don't you love that phrase? Two of the most beautiful words in the Bible, six letters, but God. Because the reality is, all of us, you know what resurrection all of us were destined for, every human being? How many billion of people are on the planet now? Anybody know? 8 billion? Do you guys know? You're in school. You guys are sharp. You know, right? Anybody? No? 8 billion of us? How many are on the planet? Thank you. All of us were heading for hell. All of us were heading for the resurrection of condemnation and judgment against our sin, but God. Wow. How good is God to send his son? And for him to say, you know what? That is what you've earned. The wages of sin is death. That's what you've earned, is that separation, but I'm not okay with it. I love you, and I am not okay with that. And that's our message for people. That's where you're going, but God's not okay with it. He loves you. This is what he's done to save me and you. Put your faith in Jesus. Those who lead many to righteousness will shine like the stars in heaven. And I was thinking about this this coming week, and the 4th of July, we're going to celebrate with fireworks, a lot of us. Do you guys like fireworks? Yeah. Some people don't. It's okay. No judgment. There's no biblical stance on that. You know, fireworks are cool. I enjoy fireworks, and I like to go to the shows and to see the sky just light up and glitter and shimmer, and it's so beautiful. It's amazing. You know, it's so, so beautiful, but it passes like that. It's there for a moment, and it's gone. And I think sometimes, you know, when I live the Christian life, I want to glorify Jesus, and he does call us to a simple life of faithfulness. And I want to live that life, and I think there's fireworks in that. There's moments of Christ-likeness in that. When people see something that's not us, they're like, oh, man, there's something sparkly there. That's Jesus. It's not me. But this world's passing. And he says, if you don't want to be fireworks, if you want to be like the stars in the sky, you need to lead people to Jesus. You need to lead them to the righteousness in Jesus Christ. You know, when you share the gospel message with somebody and they trust in Christ, it's like the legacy that was begun in you continues into that child or grandchild or neighbor or classmate or sibling or spouse or whoever it is, that work continues. It's like those stars that just keep on burning in the sky, keep shining. I believe that we're living in the time of the end. I think his coming is near. Verse 4 says, but you, Daniel, keep this prophecy a secret. Seal up this book until the time of the end. It really literally means preserve it. See to it that it continues to the end. When many will rush here and there, and knowledge will increase. That's us. Amen. That's our time. Can you imagine 2,000 years ago, them having any idea of jets, of cars, the travel that we have? They had no clue, you know, but God giving this prophecy. You know, Isaac Newton, a great Christian scholar many years ago and scientist, Isaac Newton said, I believe, and this is hundreds of years ago, he said, I believe there's a day coming. This is in horse and buggy days. I believe there's a day coming when human beings will travel. And this is when he studied Daniel. He read this verse. There's a day coming when human beings will be able to go 30 or 40 miles an hour. And he's like, I don't know how that's going to happen, but I read Daniel. People are going to go to and fro quickly. I think people are going to, there's going to be a way. There's going to be inventions that are going to allow people to go 30, 40 miles an hour. There was an atheist scholar who tried to rebuke that and said, that's not scientifically possible. He said, if human beings were to go over 30, 40 miles an hour, they would either suffocate or it would make their heart stop. It scientifically can't happen. Well, the atheist scholar was Voltaire, but We live in a time of a whole lot of going to and fro quickly. But I think this passage doesn't only mean that. I think it also means looking for answers. A time when people were going to see the distress in the world and the chaos in the world, and they're going to feel that eternity in their heart to know something's going on here. We're at a pivotal time, and they're going to look for answers. I think we're in that time. We're in a time when I have had atheists approach me and say, I want to know about this Christian God. I don't necessarily know that I believe in him, but there is something going on in this world, and I'm scared. People are looking for answers. We've got the answers in the Word of God. This is a time of people seeking truth, seeking to know what's going on. This is a time of knowledge increasing as well. You know, we have the internet now. Can you imagine a short time ago, 50 years ago, people would have, with AI and what we have now here in the internet, I mean, the exponential increase of knowledge is astounding. And yet here's thousands of years ago, the Word of God saying a time's coming when there's going to be an explosion of knowledge at the time of the end. We're there. We're there. Our little granddaughter the other day was so funny. We were watching Little House on the Prairie with Arwen and talking about the horse and buggy days back when. And we were talking about even our childhood. It was very different than the world of today. And we said, you know, Arwen, when we were little, when Mimi and Papa were little, there weren't even like computers like we know computers today. There were no cell phones. There weren't any of those things. And we're talking about Little House on the Prairie days too, and saying, you know, they didn't have electricity. They had the outhouse, you know. And she's like, they didn't have computers? And we're like, no. And she said, well, how did they go to work? Like, how do you do anything, you know? Just basically sit in the outhouse if you don't have a computer. You know?
How did their mommy and daddy work?
Right, yeah, mommy and daddy have laptops. And their whole life is, you know, connected to laptops and cell phones. We live in this time. We live in this time. Jesus is coming soon. He is coming. He is coming for his bride. We want as many people as possible, don't you? I don't want anyone to miss out. I don't care who they are. I don't want anybody, no matter what they have done to me or to you, I don't want anybody going to hell. We need to be bold, respectful, and kind, but we need to share our conviction that Jesus is the way. People need to hear it. Let's pray.